They're doing good.
Thanks, Travis. This morning, Mike is going to come back and speak to us a bit. So if you guys welcome up Mike Story.
Is it okay if I just stand down here? That would get you within spitting range. Let's pray together. Father, I just pray that you would speak through me in a way that is palatable, in a way that's understandable, in a way that honors you. Lord God, I don't want anything to grieve or quench you in any way, quench your spirit or grieve your word as it's working in our lives. So, Father, you just do today what needs to be done in our hearts and our minds. Shape us, mold us, and make us into men and women that are usable for your kingdom. Father, hide me behind the cross. And even at this early hour, I pray that we're attentive to the things that matter for eternity. And I pray this for us in Jesus' name. Amen. In our next four sessions, we're going to deal with a mission impossible that I believe God would have you to take. But it's your choice to take it or not. I can't make you take it. God won't make you take it, but He will offer it for you to take. And we're going to look at four words: win, heal, equip, and send. And the one we're going to look at first session this morning is the word win. And I want you to see your responsibility. I want us to see my responsibility. None of us are without that responsibility to win those who are lost. Some verses, again, we shared some of this last night, and it's not to be redundant, but just to build on it. Matthew 4:16, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. How many of you have ever gone fishing? Hold your hand up. Did you use a stringer, a metal stringer? You know, the problem with so many of us that say we're fishers of men, our stringers are rattling. We're coming home with empty stringers. And God's called us to be fishers, and there ought to be a correlation between following Jesus and being effective in seeing men and women come to know Jesus, a direct correlation. Jesus came to seek and to save those who were lost, He tells us in Luke, does He not? He didn't come to seek the saved. He didn't come to seek those who didn't need a physician. He came to seek the ill. He came to seek those who needed help. How many of you in your time before Christ needed help? And keep your hand up. How many of you needed help since you were Christian? You are the very people God was looking for. Did God use people in your life? There was a time in my life, when I was about 15 years old, 14 years old, I decided that church had nothing I wanted. I went because I feared my father. And my parents had a rule, you'll go to church. And so as a 14-year-old boy, I went to church because... And I'd always liked church, but about 14, I became kind of disillusioned because I saw all these mamby-pamby guys standing outside the building, smoking their cigarettes, and they'd put them out when their wife would tell them it's time to come in for church. And then, I know a lot of you from OU... And I went to Sunday school a few years in Oklahoma when I was a younger kid. And our Sunday school lesson would be about OU football. And I'm sorry, but that's not what you're supposed to talk about in Sunday school. Because God doesn't give a jumping jack rip about that. God cares about you who are at OU and you who are at USC and those who go to this university, Colorado, where Bobby is and other people. God cares. But the point that I'm getting at is, I, as a young kid, became disillusioned, and I decided church was for old people, dying people, or people who didn't have a life. And so I embarked on a journey of indulgence, of stupidity, for about the next number of years. But at age 20, I met a young man who, for the first time, demonstrated... I'm not saying it wasn't there before, I just didn't see it. I saw a guy that walked his talk. I saw a young man that modeled for me what I had hoped this Jesus was all about. See, I never doubted Jesus was the Son of God. I never doubted that He loved me. I just didn't know how church and Jesus and all these things were related because I didn't see the connection. I saw men and women come on Sundays, act one way, dress in their finest for Jesus. Let's dress up for Jesus. And then live like reprobates between Sundays. And if they didn't live like a reprobate, they lived like they had nothing to offer the world. Silent, mundane, indifferent, mediocre lives. And I didn't want to be a part of that. Each of us have something. Each one of us have something. And yours is the only one like it in the world. There's not another one like it. Now, I want to show you how unique this is. Look at your fingerprint. And you've had this done before. How many fingerprints are there like that? How many are there like that? None. You're it. You're the only one that's got that set of prints in the whole universe, ever will have, ever has had. You're it. That's how special you are. But here's the significant thing that adds to that. You're the only one that has your testimony. You're the only one that has your story about how Jesus Christ has changed you. And someone is reading your story. Someone is watching your life. Someone is attentive to your words, paying close attention to what you do with your life. The Navigators have a little poem that says this. You're writing the gospel a chapter each day by the things that you do and the words that you say. People read what you write, distorted or true. What is the gospel according to you? You see, all honesty is, I am trained in evangelism explosion. I'm trained in continual witnessing training. I am trained in the four spiritual laws and the bridge. I know all these methods, and I keep them in my spiritual toolbox because I like to pull my methods out. But the most effective tool I have is what Jesus Christ has done to me. When Paul went before the king, and when before he went before all the leadership, what he shared with them is how Jesus Christ had changed him. That's all he did. And you see, the problem is you can know all the methods in the world, but if your life is not transformed, if there's never been a time in your life when you know for certain you were changed, and you can begin to verbalize and articulate your faith out of your testament, dear friends, no one's going to pay any attention to what you've got to say. This young man I actually met at Oklahoma Baptist University. This is in 1970. I dropped out of school. I'd played in a band for a while, and I'd quit playing in this band, and I was kind of disillusioned because I thought Vietnam was going to be my future summer break, and I was just kind of bummed out. And so I go over to OBU, and I see this guy street preaching at Oklahoma Baptist University. And I thought, this is amazing. And people at OBU were scorning him. Some of them were shouting. They weren't cursing him, but they were mocking him. And I just admired his tenacity and his courage as this guy in 1970 was proclaiming the gospel at Oklahoma Baptist University. And I thought back that when my family had moved me here in 1968 and 69, and I'd gone to Falls Creek Baptist Assembly, and I had gone out to this devil's bathtub thing. And out there was an evangelist who started preaching. And while I was there, over 25 students accepted Jesus. And I remember the guards came and hauled him off. And they said, we already have a speaker, we don't need another one. And I thought, this is bizarre. And that just kind of fueled my fire for anti-anything. It's establishment, the power of people, you know, big brother. But I saw this young guy out there in the middle of the courtyard preaching Jesus in Shawnee, Oklahoma, and I thought, that's cool. Later that summer, I got to spend some time with him, and I remember getting on my knees after 3 days of doing everything I could to make him backslide. And I wanted Jesus like he had. I wanted to know Christ. But the thing I came to grips with was this. What he usually was sharing was how Jesus had changed his life. Ladies and gentlemen, if you're going to be committed to what Jesus said, fishing for men and women, if you're going to be a person who is seeking to save the lost, you better have your testimony clear. You ought to be able to share your testimony in 30 seconds, 1 minute, 3 minutes, 5 minutes, as long as it takes and as fits the occasion. Before I came to have a relationship with Jesus Christ, you could have described my life as like a jet plane. I was at high altitude, making great airspeed. I just wasn't clear on my destination. I was kind of uncertain where I was going to land or how I was going to land, but I just knew it was going to be hard and heavy. But this all came to a screeching halt when, for the first time, I realized my life could have direction, my life could have meaning, and I could understand how I was going to come down. When I was demonstrated and shown for the first time what a Christian looked like, when a man modeled for me what forgiveness was, what salvation was, and what God's goodness was. And I watched this young man, and for 3 days I acknowledged that I didn't have it in my life. I finally, from watching his life, realized that the answer to my questions, the answer to my life, was found in a relationship with Jesus Christ. And so by faith, I prayed and I asked Christ to take over my life. I asked him to forgive me of my disobedience and my rebellious attitudes. I asked him to take charge of my life, and I wanted to be his son. At that moment, my life changed. I was a new person, forgiven, a Christian. And I wish I could tell you that since that time, I've never lacked direction. I have. I wish I could tell you that there's been times in my life when I haven't gone crazy and gone an attitude about authority, but I have. But I can tell you this. When I've listened, I've never lacked purpose. When I've listened, the direction's always been clear. And I have never lacked meaning since I met Jesus. Now, I just shared a testimony in less than a minute and a half. The greatest tool you will have is your life. In 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 3, Paul said this, "We put no obstacle in anyone's way so that no fault may be found with our ministry." Paul's message was his life. Your message is your life. Do you understand that? People can hear what you're saying, but if your life is negated, let me put it this way, boys and girls, men and women, young men and young women, if you're sleeping with your boyfriend or your girlfriend on Friday night, you got nothing to say to anybody on Sunday morning. Did I mince words? Did that make sense? If you're tipping the Coors can on Saturday and you're looking for experiences from Jack on Friday and Saturday, you got nothing to say to anybody on Monday. Do you know, I don't drink. I haven't had a drink since 1971, and I love beer. I love marijuana. I smoke joints every day for about 4 years. I mean, I love pot. In fact, when I met my girlfriend, who's now my wife, I told her that I thought the church, because I've been raised in Baptist churches, if they just toke up before business meetings, they would get along so good, and business meetings would be so mellow, and they just chill out. And so I thought there needed to be this pot ordinance. Not a law against it. In the church, they needed to embrace the God weed, you know. Now, that's just sick thinking because I wasn't a Christian. I didn't understand God's perspective. But I haven't done any of those things since I got right with Jesus in 1971. You want to know why? Two reasons. One, just because the Bible doesn't say I can't drink, it doesn't say I should. It tells me to be wise. And I've lived long enough to tell you this. I've never seen anything good on the bottom side of a bottle. And I have been drunk all over the state of Oklahoma, all over the state of Colorado. When I turned 18, I flew back to Colorado to have a legal drunk. Man, that's how stupid I was. And so people can tell me, there's nothing wrong with a social drink. There's nothing wrong with this. Dear friends, I won't even get into the debate. I won't even get into the argument. All I'll say is this, you really don't care about what your testimony's saying. We live in a society where almost half of our people have been damaged by the abuse of alcohol. All the men in my wife's family were destroyed by alcohol. My oldest son's life was almost destroyed. And we never had alcohol in our home. Don't ever argue the validness or the virtue of booze. There is none. Well, didn't Paul tell Timothy to take a little wine for his belly? They didn't have Pepto-Bismol. I mean, they didn't have things. They didn't have Tums, you know. Take a Tums. Don't take a beer. And the point that I'm getting is this. I don't want anyone to look at my life and say, "Story, I thought you were this, but I see you do this." I can't change some things. I can't change my hair won't grow. I can't change my nose. I can't change my ears. I can't change anything about my physical. You know, I'm one of these guys. I work out. I haven't in quite a while, but I would work out, and I did up till about a year ago, 3 and 4 times a week. And all I did is hurt. I mean, everybody said, the gain comes with the pain. Uh-uh, baby. All I got was pain. I didn't get no bulk. I didn't get no muscle. All I got was pain. It's like one guy said, why would you want to exchange at your age story that, why do you want a six-pack when you got the full keg? No, I'm not supposed to say that, but I'm sorry. But the point is, you know why I don't? I don't want my life to be a stumbling block. And that's what Paul was saying. We put no obstacle in anyone's way. I also wanted to make sure my life was free, and so as best I can, the only addictive thing I think I still do is drink a couple cups of coffee a day. And you know, the thing is I just don't want there to be things in my life, because there are some things that I do that I know will not help people. Like this, I play in this band, and I know some of my real religious friends, that really bugs them. But you know, I really don't care what religious people think. Galatians 1:10, it says, do I seek to please men or do I seek to please God? For if I should seek to please men, I will cease from being the servant of God. You know why I play in a band? Because I dig rock and roll, right, man? I'm just a hippie that's never gotten over it, right, man? Far out peace, man. No, that's not why I do it. We discovered something. A few years ago, we started going into jails. And if you play gospel music, they stay away in the droves. They won't come to hear gospel singers. I went through the garden alone. Man, won't you line up to hear that? And so they won't come. But all of a sudden we started playing Eagles and Beatles and Stones and stuff and cranking them out with high decibels. And people, we pack out chapel services. Last year we saw 250 inmates come to know Jesus. We go down to Red River when the bikers show up on Memorial Weekend. We just play rock and roll and preach Jesus. We were told by the bikers we were the best band in Red River, except that Jesus stuff just drove them nuts. See, what we use is a hook to get their ear and then give them the message while they're listening. And every year we'll see between 200 and 300 people come to know Jesus Christ. And our bass player, a guy named Larry Walters, he and I prayed, Lord, these songs weren't meant for your glory. They were meant for evil. But God, we're asking you to take what was meant for evil and use it as a hook that we get an audience so we can share the hope of the rock that will not roll. We can share the hope of the rock that will never change, Jesus Christ. And these guys watch our lives. There are people that want us to succeed. What in your life can you remove that will make you more consistent? What in your life can you take out that would allow you to be more faithful? Look, if you would, to 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 10. My Bible reads better if it's turned upside right. I'll start with verse 9. Don't you remember, dear brothers and sisters, how hard we worked among you night and day? We toiled to earn a living so that our expenses would not be a burden to anyone there, that we preached the good news among you. You yourselves are our witnesses, and so is God. We were pure and honest and faultless toward all of you believers. That is their testimony. We were pure and honest and faultless. See, I don't want someone looking at my life and said, well, I'm drinking because Story did. I'm smoking because Story did. I heard that old preacher. He used those cool little curse words, and they were appropriate, so it's okay if I do. Let no foul thing come out of your mouth. You see, I've only got one life to live, and I want my life to be about winning people to Christ. The other day, my neighbors came over to my house, and they knocked on the door, the same neighbors I took to see the Passion. And my neighbor had just became a PE, had just passed all the exams, and all the whatever he has to do to be a PE. And I thought, PE instructor? What's so big about that? I hated PE. And then I realized professional engineer. Oh, I get it. And they came to my door and they knocked and they said, Mike, we really want you indeed to come over to our house, but we're going to have alcohol there. And we know, here's what they said. We know you're a godly person, but we really want you there. We respect you guys so much. And I'm going to tell you something. It matters to me what my non-Christian neighbors think of me. It matters to me how they observe my life. I looked at him and I said, Gloria, I'll be honored to come. I've been around plenty of booze in my life. I don't have to partake in it, and I'll be okay to be around it. And so I went over, and my neighbor hugged me 3 times for coming to his party. And he's not a hugging kind of guy. But what I'm getting at is this, ladies and gentlemen. The world is looking. You are to be fishers of men and women. If you're going to take this mission on, this mission impossible, you have to be committed to being a witness of Christ. After that, the Holy Spirit has come upon you. You are to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and Judea and in Samaria and to the uttermost parts of the world. Let me ask you, how is your witness going in your Jerusalem? How effective are you? Have you helped anyone come to know Christ? Have you been a part of tilling the soil? Have you been a part of helping someone come to the saving knowledge and relationship that is only found in Jesus Christ? Have you helped prepare the soil? Maybe you were there for the harvest. Maybe you were there to weed the crop. But have you been a part of the process? If you haven't, why not? I have a problem sometimes, and of course you can listen to me and know I have a lot of problems. I don't understand why people want to do foreign missions if they're not being a missionary where they're planted, right here. If I can't witness to my neighbor, what makes me think I'm going to go to some culture that I don't even understand the language and I'm going to penetrate the darkness? I won't. But you know, when I go overseas, I try to take people with me who are walking their talk where we are, and they've got a testimony where they are, and they got a relationship bringing light to darkness, salvation to the hopeless, and those are the people I want to take with me because those are the ones who are going to win the world. Dear friends, if you take this message, if you take this mission on, it is impossible to do without the power of the Holy Spirit in you. But what the power of the Holy Spirit wants to use in you is your life. He wants you to be pure and holy and honorable. He wants you to be someone who's not putting obstacles in people's way. He wants you to be someone who's building bridges. And in your testimony, what you're sharing, not how bad or how reprobated you were, what you're sharing is how good God was and how, if they don't make a decision that moment, if they've listened to your words, they will have a clear understanding how to become a Christian because they understood from your words the roadmap to faith in Christ. And then they can watch your life and see it validated, 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 validated. And they're going to look at you and pretty soon they're going to say, I want what you have. My buddy that was here last night, he's with his youth, he's my son's pastor, well, my son's a youth pastor. Randy and I were friends on the seedy side of life and friends on the righteous side of life. But I'll never forget when I got to lead Randy to Christ. I got back to school in 1971, and I was smiling, and Randy had never seen me smile. And he thought I was high. Wanted to know what I'd scored and why I was holding out. And I told him that wasn't it. And after about 3 or 4 weeks, he thought I had a virus. And wanted to know what was wrong with me. And if I'd get high, to fix the virus. And then after a couple months, one night, real late, he came into my apartment, flipped my bedroom light on, said, Story, I don't know what you got, but I want it to. And I had the joy of leading my best buddy to Jesus. Now, I lost a lot of friends. And dear friends, I'm going to tell you something. When you start walking your talk and you start deciding that you're going to start fishing for men and you're going to be a person who will be an empowered witness, you will see some of your current friends not be there anymore. And that may be found in some of your Christian friends. Because I've got news for you. There are a lot of Christian people who never want to disturb the darkness. There are a lot of Christian people who never want to create a crisis. They never want to cause a storm. Dear friends, if I remember what happened when Peter and John were arrested and told never to speak again the things of Christ, they were threatened, beaten, and released. And then it said they went all to the temple, immediately to the temple again, and began to proclaim. They were picked up again, and they said this. This is what the Pharisees said. Now you have filled all of Jerusalem with His name. They were creating a crisis. They were serious about winning the lost. Dear friends, how serious are you about your testimony? How serious are you about your walk? We were talking to the fellows last night. You know, there's a number of reasons. I'm a one-woman man by choice, not by nature. By nature, I'm a dog. But by choice, I'm a one-woman man. Max did a conference. Max Center came up to our church about 10, 11 years ago and did a conference on marriage. And he handed us a form, The Cost of Divorce. You know, some of the things is this. I would hate to look my wife in the face and tell her that I blew it more. That would just kill me. I would hate to look my sons in the eyes and tell them, I'm leaving your mother for another woman. But what I would really, really hate is to have to humble myself before my God and tell Him that I chose the path of least resistance over the path of obedience. And knowing that I had just ruined my testimony and hurt His name and hurt the witness for Christ, I don't ever want to face that. I don't want to hear, you blew it, you bum. I want to hear, well done, my good and faithful servant. And so that keeps me straight, friend. Does that mean I've never seen a girl that wasn't attractive? Oh, no, that doesn't mean at all. That just means I've got to pray a lot more. That just means I've got to be seeking the face of God, hiding His Word in my heart more diligently so that I may not sin against my Father. That just means I got to be clear in my purpose because I want my testimony to be a bridge. I don't want it to be a stain. Your testimony is either building a bridge or it is a detour away from God. Are you hearing what I'm saying? The reason some of us are not winning people to Jesus is because we know we're not walking our talk. And maybe you're a shy, introverted person. Let me tell you something. God will use you powerfully. If you'll just say, God, I'm shy, I'm introverted, I don't know how you can use me. Have you ever stopped to realize that people like me bother shy Tim, people? Is that a fair statement? And the best person to reach a shy person is a shy person. The best person to reach an introverted person is an introverted person. And the world is full of you. There are just as many of you as there are mouths like me. And God will use us all, but the deal is you got to come say, oh God, I want my testimony to count. I want to take the mission to win people to Jesus. You wrote down two names last night. Will you be their light? Will you be their salt? Will you be the mouthpiece of God? And then Francis Assisi, and I always have a problem when monks talk about evangelism, because I don't perceive monks as out in the world very much. But he did say something pretty neat once I pondered it a bit. At all times, preach the gospel, and if necessary, use words. Now, I don't think you can do it without words, but I will say this. Wave your flag, verbalize your faith in Christ, declare where you stand, and then let your life consistently back up your word. Will you take the mission? If you don't, who will? If you won't go, who's going to go? If you won't tell your friend, who's going to tell your friend? If you're not going to be light in someone's darkness, then do this. If you're not going to shine Jesus, please tell people you're Mormons. Tell them you're Jehovah's Witness. Tell them you're Islamic. Tell them you're anything. Just don't tell them you're a Christian. If you're not going to walk your talk, if you're not going to bear witness to the hope that's within you. Now listen, I'm a person, and you have to understand this. When I first got right with Christ, I am not an evangelist by nature. I'm an evangelist in obedience. I am a coward by nature because I figure, yep, they look like they ought to go to hell with me. Burn, baby, burn. I mean, that's, you know, I'm just not real motivated. And I miss opportunities. Like the guys in our church that I disciple, this guy named Bill I was talking about last night, I mean, if you're breathing, he's going to find out if you're a Christian or not. And he's going to get just right here in your face, and he's a big old bodybuilder, and you don't tend to push him away. And he's just going to seek to save the lost. And he's on this heat-seeking missile thing. And that's why every day, 1 to 5 people every day, he calls me every day, Mike, just let the guy at the car wash. Mike, just let the guy at the convenience store. Mike, just let the guy at the gas station. This is every day I hear from him this way. And it's not Monday through Friday. It's Sunday through Sunday I'm hearing this. And I just want to put logs on his fire. And that's probably not you. But those two people that you wrote down, they need you to be their light. They need you to be the voice of God. They need you to walk your talk. They need you to make sure there's no obstacles. Is there anything in your life that keeps you from being effective? Some of you are not effective because of the guilt of your past. How many of you have struggled with the guilt of your past? Let me tell you something. Now don't lift your hands on this one. How many of you asked Jesus Christ to forgive you and cleanse you of that past? What does the Bible say He'll do if you ask Him? He'll do it. So, if God says, if you confess it, I'll forgive and cleanse it, where are you? Are you forgiven? Now let's talk with our mouths now. Are you forgiven?
Yes.
Are you cleansed?
Yes.
So what does that mean that old thing is? It's gone. And so when you hear that little voice, why would God use you? Look what you did in your past, man. You look at you, you're a bum, man. You think God will use you? The answer is yes. It has nothing to do with who you are. It has to do with what He's done. And because you confessed it, because you asked Jesus to forgive you, stand on God's Word, not on your emotions. Stand on God's Word, not on your feelings. Stand on God's Word, not what you think. If you honestly ask God to forgive you the things of your past that hamstring you, and you think they're hurting your testimony, let me tell you something. I had to go to a lot of people and ask a lot of people to forgive me. It began with my parents. I had to go to a lot of people and ask them to forgive me for my behavior, the things that came out of my mouth, my actions, and my conduct was dismal at best. And I had to go to a number of people. But you know, some people would say, oh man, you're just going through another thing again, blah, blah, blah. And I had to prove them wrong for the sake of my King. Dear friends, you're writing a gospel, a chapter each day, by the things that you do and the words that you say. People read what you write, distorted or true. What is the gospel according to you? Will you be on the team committed to winning people to Jesus? You have some relationships that no one else can invade like you can. You have some relationships where the bridges are already built. Trust is already established. There's already respect there. Bring them to Jesus. All you're supposed to do is say, come and see. Let me bring you to someone who's told me all things that I did. Is this not the Messiah? You know that woman at the well? She didn't say anything prolific. She just went and got all the men. That's who she knew. And she brought them all to Jesus. Then they heard Jesus, saw Jesus, and they believed. No longer because of her words, but because now they experienced themselves. Dear friends, that's what God calls you to do. I can't tell you how urgent it is. We don't need more... this sounds horrible. I'll rephrase my statement. There are some of you who have natural tendencies to be monastic in style. You just love to study. And I'm all for study. But dear friends, there's a time for study and there's a time for serving and there's a time for getting out and sowing the seed. And if your studying is keeping you from sowing, you're out of balance. Our churches are filled with people in Colorado. I don't know how they are in Oklahoma. They're in Bible study fellowship. They're in precept studies. They're in this study. They're in this study. They're in this study. And they know all this Bible trivia stuff. And I mean, some of it's trivia because I don't think God cares whose second cousin belonged to that first cousin who belonged to that third cousin in the line of genealogy. But I do think God cares how you're living to your neighbor. And I do think God cares, have you verbalized your faith to your neighbor? And I do think God cares how you're walking your talk. And I do think God cares if you're fishing for a man, if you claim to be His disciple. How many of you have heard the word disciple here in this conference or at your ministry, USC or OU, wherever you're from, Germany or wherever that may be? To my friends from Germany, have you got this in you? That's about as far as I go. I can say, es geht mir sehr gut. You didn't ask, but I thought I'd go ahead and tell you. But the bottom line is, dear friends, I am so grateful that when I became a Christian in 1971, my first inclination was to just pray a lot and study a lot, pray a lot and study a lot, insulate, 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 isolate, isolate, isolate. God brought a cowboy named Bill Anderman to my life from Frederick, Oklahoma. And Bill said, Mike, you'll teach him, I'll bring him in. And I started going with Bill, and we started doing campus evangelism. Then I met an evangelist named Richard Koss who had witnessed to a fence post. And I just fell in these guys. And I would be scared to death. I'd be petrified to go out with these guys. But I just felt it was right. This is what we're supposed to do. How will they hear if we don't go? Whose mouth will he use if he can't use my mouth? Whose life can he use if my life's not going to be consistent? And I just began to share with people. In my fear, I'd committed to Jesus. Max has taught me this a long time ago. Fear is God's warning light to trust God more. And I've had to do that over and over and over and over and over again. God, I'm afraid, so I'm going to trust you more. I'm afraid, so I'm going to trust you more. Gang, what I'm wanting you to know, if you're going to be an effective disciple of Jesus Christ, you've got to be committed to winning people to Jesus. You've got to be committed to the fulfillment of the Great Commission. You have got to be fulfilling God's call for your life that you would be His witness. A witness simply gives a testimony to the things they have experienced. Is that true? I'm almost done with my time, but here's the bottom line. How many of you know with certainty you have experienced the person of Jesus Christ and He's radically forgiven you, changed you, and now you're a child of God and you know that? Keep your hands up, because now it's going to get hard. Your hands are up. How many of you believe with all your heart that you are honestly using your testimony effectively to win your lost friends to Jesus? What's the problem, gang? If I lift my hand on the first one, I ought to be able to keep my hand up on the second one. Does that make sense? I'm not talking about perfection. I'm not talking about being without sin. Good grief, if that's the case, I would have quit a long time ago. But it does mean this. I want to stay confessed up and prayed up. When I sin, I want to confess it immediately. I don't want to harbor it. I don't want to carry it. I want to deal with it immediately. And one of the guys last night was asking me how I dealt with it, because, ladies, you have to understand, the way you dress has a profound effect on the way men look and the way men think. And you need to just keep that in your memory base. If you're wearing clothes that just accentuate every inch of your anatomy, that's sin. And this guy asked me, how did I deal with it when I was a young man? Because see, my concept of a woman was shaped by Playboy and Penthouse. Those magazines fed me. And that's how I shaped my mental image. And I, for the first year and a half, 2 years, when I walk around campus, I would just stop and say, oh, Jesus, forgive me. Man, I'm thinking filth, and I want you to cleanse me right now. And I know these people thought I was an idiot. But I would just think these ungodly thoughts, and I didn't want them. And then I got where I'd look away, and I would look up, and I'd look down, and they were saying, look it in the eyes, and that's really hard for me. So I just look up, look down, look around, and because, you know, I just wanted to be pure. I just wanted to be holy. But I know this. The main reason I was any of that is I wanted God to use me. And I will know this, and I will tell you this. It isn't about you being perfect. It's Jesus is perfect in you. And it's you hating your sin and you confessing your sin. And when you stumble and you fall, you confess your sin. And then when you confess it, you get up and you walk again in obedience to that forgiveness. And you don't listen to the old creepy who tells you you're guilty. Why would God you? He's a liar. You believe the truth. Therefore, if any man is in Christ, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. What does that verse tell me? What does it tell me? All right, someone from USC, would you answer that question? What does that tell me? Yes? You can be used because I am a new person. I may look the same, but I'm not the same anymore. In 1 Corinthians chapter 9, we won't read it today, turn about verse 16, Paul talks about this. For the sake of the gospel, I become all things to all people that by some means I might save some. To those under the law, I became under the law. Though myself, I'm not under the law, but under the law of God. To those without the law, I became as one without the law. Though myself, I am under the law of Christ. I have become all things to all men that by some means I might save some and share in its blessing. Dear friends, that's what it's about. That's what it's about. Will you take this mission? Mission impossible. You can't do it without the power of the Holy Spirit. You can't do it without forgiveness and grace. You can't do it without humility. But dear friends, will you be a man, a woman committed to winning people to Jesus? I hope those two names that you wrote down will be burned into your heart. And that you'll purpose with God that before this semester is over, you will share the gospel with those two people's names you wrote down. Now I hope you didn't write somebody's name down that's in Afghanistan. I want someone local in close proximity to you. Someone that you can intentionally and deliberately give your life and shine Jesus with your words and with your lifestyle. Now here's the tough part. The choice is yours. You can choose this mission or you can reject it. I fear too many will reject. See, I'll come back to what I said. Yea, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution, what Paul tells me in 2 Timothy 3:12. But I don't fear that much in the United States because I think the Christian witness in the United States is so anemic, so bland, so powerless, that we'll just fade away in obscurity and the world won't even notice we were there. Why would they persecute something that doesn't matter? But they will persecute those who step up to take up their cross and follow Jesus, who dare to penetrate the darkness, who dare to raise their banner high, who dare to open their mouth and let Jesus Christ fall out. And I want to say this, and then I'm done. My time was at 9, is that correct? Till 9? Thank you. I was never a Hell's Angel. I was never a biker. I don't even like riding motorcycles. I would be a dead man if I rode a motorcycle. But we go down and do street evangelism with bikers. I don't relate to those people, but Jesus calls me to talk to those people, and I go in fear and trembling. I go into prisons. I've never been in a prison. I've never been an inmate. I've never been convicted of a crime. I've never been busted and sentenced with a felony. Never had that experience. But I go in prisons regularly to tell those people how much Jesus loves them. I go into religious segments of society, and I'm not a religious guy. I hope I'm a righteous guy who has a relationship with Jesus Christ. And I like to confront religious norms with the freeing power of the grace of Jesus Christ. I don't like to debate, but I won't back down from one. And the bottom line is, Paul hits me hard. You see, I can't hide. So Paul was the lion of God. Paul was tough because I read in 1 Corinthians 2, 1-5, he was with them in much fear and weakness and trembling. The lion of God had weakness and fear and trembling. Man, there's hope for me. And the greatest tool I have is my life, my witness, my testimony. God, don't let me back down. Don't let me cow out. Don't let me cower down. Let me stand for you. Gang, will you take the mission? Will you take the mission to be a witness for Christ in the power of the Holy Spirit? Will you take the mission to stand up and bear testimony to the hope that's within you? If you don't, who will? If you don't, who will? I fear for the next generation. I really do. My generation, and I'm in my 50s. When I got right with the Lord, you know what the first things I wanted to do? I wanted to change my world. Anybody think that way? How's it going? You change your world one person at a time. And it starts with your testimony, your witness, empowered by the Holy Spirit, as you yield yourself and say, God, I want to be a fisher of men. I want to be with you and seek and save those who are lost. I accept the mission. When? 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 That is your assignment. What will you do with it? The choice is in your hand. You have the power of life and death in your hand. I pray you give life to those who don't have it. I pray you will win those without Christ. I want you to bow your heads and close your eyes. And this is just between you and God right now, not with Mike. I want to ask some questions and you just do business with God. What in your life right now is keeping you from being the effective witness that God has called you to be? What is keeping you right now? Is it fear? Fear of rejection? Insecurity? Uncertainty? Lack of knowledge? Whatever it is, I want you to pray about it right now and give that to Jesus. Give it to Jesus right now. Hell will be filled with excuses. Is it timidity? Give it to Jesus. Some of you who are on the bolder side, are you obnoxious? Are you insensitive? Are you really not caring, just looking for a notch? Give that to Jesus right now. You see, the reason you're going to win people to Christ is because you love Christ and you love them. Now you've named that thing, you've confessed it to Jesus. What I want you to do is say to yourself, I am forgiven. I am cleansed. Now use me, Lord Jesus. I want you to pray for those two names that you wrote down last night. I want you to pray that God will give you some way, somehow, the abilities to communicate with Him verbally and by life the hope that's within you. Pray for them by name right now specifically. Ask God to break your heart for them. Ask God to give you a burden for them. And ask God to give you a divine appointment to encounter them with the love and grace of Jesus Christ. Dear friend, whatever else you need to do business with God right now regarding your witness, regarding your testimony, maybe you're here and the real issue is you don't have a testimony. You cannot share what you do not have. And you're not certain about your testimony. But you'd like to be certain. You'd like to nail that down. If you are that person, would you lift your hand and put it down? Anybody? You're not certain about your testimony. There's one. Anyone else? There's two. Anyone else? Two have lifted their hands. Anyone else? You're not certain about your testimony. You're not certain that you really have anything. Anyone else? Two have lifted their hands. If those two mean business, I want us to pray together right now. If you lifted your hand, maybe you didn't, but I want you to pray with me right now. Pray out loud right where you are. Have the courage to do this. Dear Jesus, You are the Son of God. And if I've never meant it before, I mean it now. I confess You as Savior and Lord. I invite You into my life to take control of my life. I ask You to forgive me of my sins and rebellion. All that I am or ever will be, I surrender to You. Fill me with Your presence. I confess You as my Lord. According to the Bible, I am forgiven. I am a Christian, and heaven is my hope, and You are my Savior. Thank You, Jesus. Amen. Anyone else? Dear friends, commit your life to winning. Would you look up? I'm going to ask those two men if they would, if they prayed that prayer, and they will, if you'd stand, if you meant that prayer and you prayed it. Welcome to the family, brothers. Amen. Let me pray for you guys right now. And I want you around and reach over and just touch him. Just reach up and touch him. Just reach around and put a hand on an arm or shoulder. Lord God, I lift these two men to you who had the courage like that strong young woman did last night to pray to receive Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And maybe they prayed prayers before, but God, we can't change the past, but the future has now been altered for eternity. By faith, they have trusted you as Lord and Savior, and you will show over and over and over and over and over your faithfulness to them. May they hunger for your word, and may they be surrounded by men and women who will encourage them, admonish them, and help them to become usable vessels for the kingdom. And God, I just pray this, that these two men will have it burned into their heart that of first importance, they must start telling people about Jesus. Let it begin today. And they've started by standing up, testifying to their faith in Jesus. They've taken the first step. God, affirm them in the journey as it has just begun. What an exciting life they now have in you. God, give them peace and confidence that what they've done was not out of emotion or coercion, but because they wanted to know you and be able to tell others about you too. Bless them abundantly in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, men. Well, I'm done. But I hope this will be in your ears. You have been called to win. You've been called to win. You've been called to win. So win. Go seek and save those who are lost. Be a fisher of men. God bless you.